ourselves in the book of Jonah again this week. Jonah chapter number 3. Each of these chapters, as you see, are relatively short. But as you're turning to Jonah chapter number 3, I was coming across some history and learned of one of the most famous plays in college football history. It was actually a play that happened back in 1929 in the Rose Bowl. At Georgia Tech, they were playing against the University of California, and a player from California, a player named Roy Riegels, he recovered a fumble. And now normally that's reason to celebrate, except Roy Riegels, for whatever reason, he got tripped up, didn't know what he was doing. He grabbed that fumble, and he ran 60 yards towards the end zone. 60 yards, yep, so I heard it. 60 yards in the wrong direction. I think they call the play Wrong Way Riegels. Hey, actually, a teammate of his, Benny Lom, caught him just before it, tackled him, so he couldn't go into the end zone. Only what happened, though, after that, and Georgia, not Georgia Tech, with he was California, California, they couldn't get out of the end zone area, and so they go to punt it. Georgia Tech blocks it, and they get a safety or 2 points. Do you know what the margin of victory at the end of the game was? 2 points. That mistake by Roy Riegels cost California the game. Riegels' mishap had occurred in the first half, though, and during halftime of that game, Roy, he had settled into a corner. He was all by himself. He had covered himself with blankets. He is sobbing, and the California coach, Nibbs Price, he looked at his team at halftime, and he said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." And so every player started getting up and leaving the room except for Roy Riegels. He looked at his coach. His tears were streaming down his face, and he said, "Coach, I can't do it. I ruined my life. I ruined you. I've ruined the University of California." He says, "I can't do it to save my life." The coach, he looked at him, and he said, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over." You know, the story goes on to say that Roy Riegels, he went out during that second half, and he actually had a very good game. He did very well that game. And so people go, "Hey, what a great coach." Our story today in Jonah, as we get into Jonah chapter 3, in a similar manner, should inspire us to say, "What a great God." After all, we see Jonah, who really blew it big time. I mean, he has messed up bad, and so bad you would think that God would be done for him, that he can't be used anymore. I imagine that he has to feel some shame. And here we get this great news. God does not give up on Jonah. In fact, God is a God of second chances. And he encourages him. He's going to give him this another time to serve. I am so thankful in my own life for the many second chances God has given me. I'm sure many of you can say, "You know what? God has given me more chances than I deserve." And then this is what we see here today in the life of Jonah. A wonderful reminder that our God is a God of the second chance. We're going to see 3 reasons today why I believe we can say this. But if you would, let's go ahead and read our passage, and then we'll begin to break it down. We're in Jonah chapter number 3, and I begin in verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. See three reasons today in this passage why we can say God is a God of second chances. First one we see here through Jonah is that God is merciful. We see this in the first four verses. God is merciful. And Jonah has just experienced miraculous deliverance from drowning, really, from this great fish that swallowed him up, held him for a while, and spit him out on land. And Jonah, as we looked at last week, it was a time, purpose of salvation, transportation, recommission, teaching him, many different reasons. But Jonah, really, he's a different man. Even as we looked at last week, as Jonah was praying and he had ended with, salvation belongs to the Lord. It was a teaching moment and really a time of repentance for Jonah. And so as we begin here in verse 1, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, notice this, the second time. A second time God comes to him and he's telling him the same thing. Jonah, go to this great city of Nineveh, proclaim it to it the message I give you. And so we see God's mercy in a couple ways. One, God is merciful in that he extends his mercy to his servants. In this case, Jonah. He's going to extend his mercy to Jonah. And really, there's a parallelism. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And again, in verse 2 of chapter 3, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. The wording is nearly identical. It's the same message, the same commission. As the Lord, he gives them these three imperatives, three commands, saying, arise, go, and preach. Arise, go, and preach. And Jonah discovered that God has given him a second chance. After he's blown it, after he's failed, after he ran another way, and God's given him back the exact same commission he gave him. It's why some believe when Jonah spit out on land that God had put him right back where he left from. And maybe perhaps in the exact same spot where he received the first one, and God is coming to him again and saying, Jonah, go. We don't know how long of a time has lapsed. It could have been days, months. And we really don't know how long it has been. Maybe it happened immediately after he spit out on land. Either way, God is sending Jonah to go speak to this great city. Now, as we addressed previously, Nineveh is a great city. It is very large in size. Perhaps it's also great in the sense that it's full of sin. It could also be great in the sense that it is a huge population. But God is giving Jonah a second chance to go to this city. He is patient. He is gracious. He is merciful. Nineveh is going to also discover this mercy of God through Jonah. You see, God is extending mercy to his servant. Hey, Jonah, he's told exactly what to preach. It said in verse 2, he tells him, go and preach exactly what I tell you. The message that I give you. Jonah only has one assignment. Obedience. Just do what you're told. He's not asking anything else. You just go and give this message. It's a short message. It tells him where he's going to speak. You're going to go to Nineveh. And he's going to tell him exactly what to say. You know, sometimes we feel discouraged. And we feel, you know what, I've sinned. I've disqualified myself. I'm of no use to God anymore. Even sometimes it could be something that happened years back. And we say, how can God ever use me again? Jonah, though, teaches us that our God is a God of the second chance. Now, his kindness is not something we presume. Don't just say, hey, he will give me a second chance. He always gives me a second chance. But don't ever dismiss when God calls that we should respond. Don't ever think that you will get another chance. But yet we do see often he does. When we've refused him, when we've tried to run from him, God has been good. And God doesn't give up on us. And so God's goodness is seen in that he extends mercy to his servants. But if we look in verses 3 and 4, we're also going to see he extends mercy to sinners. Look what it said in verse 3. Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so Jonah, he obeys God. Jonah, he's heading to Nineveh, and we're going to see how God is merciful not only to his servants, but also to sinners. Jonah, really, first, he's an example of God's mercy. He obeys, as we see in verse 3, and he goes to Nineveh. God has extended this mercy to him, and now Jonah is going and serving. He's doing exactly what he is told to do. When God called Jonah in chapter 1, we see he heads thousands of miles in the wrong direction. This time he heads 500 miles, according to history, would have been 500 miles northeast. Don't pay attention to my hand. In my head, there's northeast, all right? I go northeast, southwest. So he heads northeast about 500-some miles, immediately obeying. But notice where it says he goes to. Nineveh, it's this great city. It says it's exceedingly great. It's 3 days' journey in breadth. And I'm just trying to picture what this is like in my head. I've been to some big cities. And I even, one time in Brazil, I was in the city of São Paulo, which is the capital of Brazil. Hey, you can go there, and all of a sudden, you're sitting there going, oh, we got to be out of the city. Yeah, oh, no, it just keeps going and going and going. São Paulo is one of the largest cities in the world. And Nineveh is a really big city. We don't really know exactly what that, when it says it was a 3 days' journey breadth. Does that mean it was so big that it took 3 days to walk across? It seems a little unrealistic, but it says 3 days' journey. Some have said there was customs where your custom, the first day you went in and you settled. The second day you would go out and greet people, and then the third day something else would go on. So some have said maybe that it was referencing a custom. Some have said maybe it was referencing more than just the size. Maybe it had all the provinces and the districts around the city. Others said it was so big, it would take you 3 days just to greet and meet everybody and work. More likely, or at least what I think that is more likely, is it would take 3 days to get to the major points in the city. As Jonah would go, there's 12 gates in the city of Nineveh, 12 big gathering points. That doesn't even include the city center, like the palace, the temple courtyards, the heart of the city. All of these locations, most likely, if you're going to get to all the major points where you could theoretically reach everybody in the city, would take 3 days. Either way, this is a really big city that Jonah is sent to go to. And so we see that Jonah, he's an example of God's mercy as he's going to this great city. But Jonah's message is also an example of God's mercy to the Ninevites. In verse 4, when it says that he began to go into the city, he went a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Why do we see mercy there? Here's a challenge. Anybody, if you look at there, how do we see mercy in that message when it says in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown? Any thoughts? I don't normally ask questions, but here's a chance. How do we see mercy there? Yeah, exactly. You get 2 bonus points. All right, 40 days. And you know, Nineveh, they could have expected, well, let me stay in this picture. They could have expected that God would say, "You wicked people, your time is up. I'm coming and destruction is at hand." And later on, that's actually what's going to happen. They're going to be destroyed for their wickedness. But as Jonah comes, he says, guess what? It's a short message. It's to the point. He says, 40 days you have, and you're going to be overthrown. God's given them time. Now, we don't see that Jonah is told to preach that they can repent or should repent. We don't see that at all. But really, we see that there is time. It is a message of mercy and judgment. When they say, you have 40 days, they know exactly how long they have to get things right with God. There is mercy in this message. As God speaks of judgment, he also speaks of a chance for repentance. We can't be certain that this is everything Jonah said. Maybe perhaps this is just a summary of the message. You got 40 days, and this is going to happen. It might have just been a summary, a Cliff Notes version of the message, but either way, it seems the message was brief. It was straightforward, and God's judgment will come if there isn't repentance. And so the first thing we've looked at today is God is merciful. He extended mercy to his servants, and he extends mercy to sinners. Secondly, today I said there's three reasons why we can see God as a God of second chances. He is merciful. Secondly, God is great. Look with me at verses 5 through 9. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Actually, stop there. We'll read these other verses again as we go through here. But after verse 4, we get into verse 5 and following, and guess what? The rest of this chapter, Jonah's no longer on the scene. Hey, he might still be around, but the focus is no longer on Jonah, and now it's about Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. How are they going to respond to this message? Billy Graham has said, I have found that when I present the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with authority, quoting the very word of God, that the Holy Spirit takes that message and drives it supernaturally into the heart. Jonah finds a similar response in Nineveh. And he comes out, he proclaims a simple message. If you don't repent, God will destroy. The simple message that God gave, and he leaves the results up to the Lord. And here's what we see. God should be honored by all. First, under this, seeing our great God, he should be honored by those we'd say are insignificant. Now, it's not that they're unimportant, but in the grand scheme of this, in verse 5, it says the people of Nineveh believe God. We're going to switch in a minute. In verse 6, we're just going to go, the word reached the king of Nineveh. So it starts out with just the regular people. It's said here that Jonah, he had went into the city. He said he went in for about a day, and he had been preaching. As he was getting in and just getting started, and he's proclaiming the message, the people start to respond. It's pretty quick that they're responding. In chapter number 1, if you remember in verse 16, how quickly it said the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. How quickly they changed from being pagan sailors to worshiping God. And now we have these Gentiles, the Ninevites, these wicked people, and the same thing. They hear this message and they respond immediately. Notice it says they believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth. From the greatest all the way down to the least. From the most important to the least important. From the oldest to the youngest. And why were they so ready? Why were they so receptive? I don't think we are given the answer here. Well, but one, they heard the word of God. God's word is powerful. I think that's probably the most important one we can look at. But there's other reasons, perhaps. Perhaps some have wondered with Jonah, as he'd been in that belly of the fish and asses and stuff, he was probably a pretty terrifying-looking dude. And as he'd go here, what had happened in this area of Nineveh, history tells us they had plagues, they had solar eclipses, they had many superstitions, things that were scaring them, thinking that the end was near. And so here comes this scary-looking prophet saying, hey, you're about to, the end is near, the judgment. So maybe that struck a chord in them. But I do think it's more, one, it's the power of God's word, and two, God was already preparing their hearts. God was already working in there. It doesn't tell us that, but clearly the one thing we see is it's immediate. The people of Nineveh believed God. I believe God was already working in their hearts. They were ready for the message, ready to hear this, and actually we see the evidence of the genuineness of their revival, their change. Look what happened in verse 5. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And even in the verses 6 through 9, we're going to see how it goes to the king and it spreads throughout the whole nation, that whole kingdom, that whole city there. And here's a people who had this big need. They're fasting. They're putting on sackcloth. You know, that's a sign of mourning, a sign of humility, repentance over sin. We see that several times in the Bible. Fasting involves a self-denial of food, sometimes water, with a specific purpose of focusing on one's relationship to the Lord. And so they're doing all these things. The use of the sackcloth and ashes, the sign of mourning and contrition, it's widespread. Anguish and distress over a tragedy of sin are at the heart of this act. We could look in many other times in the Bible. You had Jacob, when he thought Joseph had died, he did this. He mourned in sackcloth and ashes. Job, he did this as well in Job 16. It's something that was actually very well known in this society. And so we see this demonstration from even the insignificant people. It says even to the least of people, they are honoring God, saying, God, they're going before him. We've done wrong. And God is not only by the insignificant. God should be honored by the important people. Look at verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Even the king of this Assyrian king, the leader of Nineveh, he rises from his throne. He removes his robe, and he does the same thing the people are doing. He's honoring God through his actions. And that's what we see in verse 6. His actions are showing honor. Here was a high position, the king, and is removing his robe. And the implication is he did this in front of all of the citizens, a public display. It's not one of arrogance, but it's one of humility. I've messed up. I've messed up. It's completely acknowledging that he had sinned before God. Oh, that we had leaders like that today. He honors God in what he does. He honors God in what he says. He issues this proclamation in verses 7 through 9, telling them, hey, everybody should do this. The decree goes out, and there's four expectations, a total fast in verse 7, wearing of sackcloth. I don't know if you guys caught this. This one I find humorous. But this is how serious they are about this. Not only was the fasting done. The fasting was for both man and beast. They couldn't eat. They couldn't drink. The sackcloth put on, do you know who else? It was both man and beast. It was done to the animals. Now, I sit here and think that's kind of funny, just picturing this scene. But this is how serious they are. He's saying, here's my example, I'm going to do it. Then he's telling everybody, we need to take this seriously. We need to honor God, not only in ourselves, we got to do this for even our animals. There's a sense of urgency here, even as we see in verse 8. He's saying, everyone, quickly turn away from your evil. Stop it at once. We need to quit this. When it's saying everyone turn from his evil way, it's really the idea of evil that is at hand, evil that is there sitting there, acts of violence that you are doing and have been doing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, not only am I going to do this, I'm telling you, his walk and his talk line up. And the same is true for us. Our walk and our talk should align with each other. Yes, brother. Oh, I believe so too. This group of people. Now, later on, unfortunately, Nineveh's going to fail. You're right. But I believe this is genuine from everything I can see. I think we're going to see them in heaven. Won't that be some interaction? Tell me about that message. What, brother, I'm looking forward to that. I never thought of it that way, but you're right. That day. But their violence is literally in their hands. And it's just like we see in chapter 2 and verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. Notice what it said here in verse 9 of chapter 3. It says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You know, as they go through this and they're repenting of their sin, they don't come with an expectation that God will forgive them. They're coming and saying, just maybe God will forgive us. Just maybe God will relent. Maybe God will give us another chance. Maybe God will be compassionate. They understand he is angry, and they're doing everything. They're saying, we got to stop our sin. We got to turn from this. We need to mourn. We need to go to God. We need to show him that we are serious about this. And maybe, just maybe, if God wills, he will forgive. That is truly them understanding that salvation belongs to the Lord. And indeed, this is what God does. In verse 10, not only have we seen, as we've looked through here this evening, we saw, where did I go? We saw that God is merciful. We see that God is great. We're also going to see that God is gracious. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God saw their works. Hey, he saw that they turned from their evil way, and God relented, and he had compassion. Relented, or in the King James, it says repented. Relenting on the part of God, it doesn't involve change in his nature. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God didn't change. But God's relenting is an appropriate response to repentance over sin and prayer. Nineveh changed direction. God didn't. They changed. He did not. Look what happened. God, first, he requires repentance from sin. It's the people of Nineveh. It says he saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. Before they were going against God, they're going to be destroyed. Their judgment is coming. And they go to him for forgiveness. They go to him as changed people that God had been working in their lives. And then God responds to repentance from sin. His hand of judgment is withdrawn. Although, as we mentioned, sadly, it's only temporary. We don't know really exactly what happens or why they move from this time of repentance and then some years later the city falls completely apart and evil again. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, there's an indication that it was a true and genuine repentance here. These are saved people. A revival, though, that is short-lived. Nineveh, they will turn to their evil and violent ways, and in 612 BC, the Babylonians will completely destroy them. The prophet Nahum, he's going to be raised up by God, and he's going to give them the message, and when they get a message the next time, there's no repentance, and they're destroyed. No deliverance. But on this day, we see the grace of God, and it flowed wonderfully through the city of Nineveh. You see, our God is a God of second chance. He gives second chance for sinners. I mean, these are evil sinners. And he also gives second chance for saints. When we mess up, when we fail God, when God calls us, though, we must not presume that he'll give us another chance. We must say yes. When he sends us, don't hesitate, just go. And do exactly what he says. Obey completely. You know, not everyone will believe, but some will. We may not have a Nineveh moment like Jonah did, where it seems many and many did. But you might be surprised at who does say, "Oh yes, I will accept that message." You may just be surprised. The famous evangelist Charles Finney, he said this: "It is the great business of every on earth of every Christian to save souls. Now, if you are thus neglecting the main business of life, what are you living for?" We have a great chance. We should go and do what God has told us to do. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, I thank you today for this story of Jonah and Nineveh. I thank you because I see in myself Jonah. I see my failures in times that I disobey, Lord. And I thank you that you have not given up on me. As others in this room could surely proclaim, Lord, you have given many chances to get things right, to serve right, to get sin out of our lives, and we thank you for this. But Lord, even I also consider the Ninevites a wicked people, an evil people, who disobeyed you, who killed many, who were violent and just despicable, Lord. And yet, when they hear a simple message, they respond and repent. Lord, I see hope for wayward families. Lord, I see hope for the drug addicts and the broken marriages, people who've left you and abandoned you, people who, Lord, have lived for themselves, and yet your word is still working. It is still powerful, and you can still save even such a lost soul as a Ninevite. Lord, thank you that you give second chances and often third and fourth chances. But may we, Lord, not expect that and serve faithfully today. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to spend some time